This morning, we're going to look at three verses in James chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 2 to 4, and we'll be looking at trials. Life is tough. Suck it up, as Randy said, basically. But there's a little more to it than that, because the title of the message here is The Joy of Trials. And let me say three words. I hate trials. I hate them. But I realize that God uses those in our life. You know, the verses that we'll look at this morning are the first verses I ever learned and I memorized because my life and my wife and our family, we were so upside down. We were so messed up, you know, just living in the world and just, you know, things that you shouldn't be doing. And I was doing at least, and then I got saved, and I realized that for God to right the wrongs that I did, you know, something dramatic is going to have to happen. And so when I read the scriptures about the trials that God will use those to correct and develop and mature an individual, I held on to that. And so for so many years going through the difficult times, these verses are what I held on to. And I'll have to say that they're so tested, they're so true, at least in my life. And I'm sure it's true in your life as well. I think as we mature and as we go on and get older, we kind of come to a place where there's calm. You know, we think, wow, this is really great times. You know, we've come to a place where there's calm. But I realize wherever the calm is, there's going to be a storm right behind that. And that's what I've found. I don't think we'll ever avoid the trials and the difficulties in our life until we're face to face with the Lord. And maybe you're going through some difficult times now. Well, the message is joy in trials. And hopefully by the time that we end, that you can embrace more than try to push away and get rid of the difficulties and the trials that are going on in your life. I love Charles Spurgeon. He's one of my heroes of the faith. In about the mid-1800s to the first part of the 1900s, Charles Spurgeon called the Prince of Preachers, but he said, "Trials from the enemies of Jesus confirm our faith. Those who are never tried usually possess a poor, tottering faith. But trial, especially persecution, is like the rough March wind which goes howling through the forest. While the young oaks are almost torn up by the roots at first, it loosens the soil for them, and they send out more rootlets till they get such a firm grip that they defy the hurricane. That which shakes them at first strengthens them afterwards." Well, you see, that's so true with our faith, isn't it? And that's what Spurgeon is talking about. Remember, just coming from Hebrews, remember what we said about Jesus in Hebrews 5:8, that talking about Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered or through the trials and through the testings. He was faithful under pressure. He was obedient in the midst of trials. And how we talked about all those of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, but Jesus is the prime example. But also in Hebrews again, as I point back to the last book we came out of, in chapter 2, verse 10, it tells us that Jesus was made perfect through suffering. Now, not that he wasn't perfect before, but suffering proved what was already true about him. Became perfect through suffering. So we could see it. It was already true about him. You see, the suffering at the cross really revealed for all time Jesus being that perfect sinful sacrifice, or sinless, but for our sin. He was put on the cross for our sin, our sinfulness, him being sinless. But it was proved through the suffering, through all that he went through, the temptation and yet not yielding to that temptation. Now, what does that say about us in going through our trials, going through our difficulties, going through our temptations, going through the hard times that we have to go through, the tough life that we go through? Well, James tells us in Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also for the same purpose. In other words, it's going to happen to us. The trials, the suffering is going to happen to us. And often trials in Scripture are related with fire. And when you think of fire, fire reveals what is there. Anything that is put into the fire, it will reveal the truth about that substance. And so it's either going to consume into nothingness, or it's going to transform into permanency. And so fire hardens the steel, purifies the gold. But it also consumes the wood, hay, and the stubble of carnality in our life, if we'll let it. You see, that's what fiery trials do. And trials are God's purifying agent, transforming our spiritual life into the permanent image of Christ. It burns up everything in our life that is unlike Jesus Christ. That's why the trials come, if we let it. You see, sometimes we just endure trials and it doesn't do anything for us. And this is why we're going to learn considerate joy when it happens to you. You see, trials will do one of two things, and I'm sure you've heard this before. It's going to either make you bitter or better. It's going to make you resentful or restful. It's going to make you angry or it's going to make you agreeable. It's going to push you one way or the other, one extreme or the other. It brings the worst out of you and burns it up, and it also leaves the best in you, which is Christ-likeness, if you let it. That's why he's saying, have joy, consider it joy. In other words, embrace that trial, because it's doing something. God is allowing it to do something. So James, he exhorts us in James 1, verses 2 to 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. We'll look at each part of that. I think each part is very important, but the emphasis here, especially in James and in the passage that is before us, is faith. And he'll go on, those who persevere in faith have the crown of life. It goes on in James 1. But faith is emphasized here. You see, there's no true Christianity, no vital relationship with God without a living faith. Our faith has to be living. It has to be active. You see, faith energizes, and it gives animation to that born-again experience that we have. You see, otherwise, we're just there. There's no animation. There's no reality. There's no experience. There's no life. That faith is not emanating and doing what God intends it to do. You see, it's an active faith, and it's seen by what it does. Now, how real faith is discovered and how real faith is seen is under pressure in the midst of trials. It's been said that faith is such a vital matter to the child of God that it must needs be put to the test, first in order to prove that it is genuine, and second to purge and strengthen it. You see, so what comes out is like, wow, that's real. In that person, there's something different about that person. Oh, they're a Christian. Really? They're going through a tough time. How can they go through it with such a positive kind of attitude? Well, the Lord. The Lord is leading them through it, and apparently they have joy in it. And so that's what it says here in verse 2, consider it all joy. Or have this attitude in yourself. The term there is in the aorist tense, and it simply means, it indicates that make a decision for, adopt this kind of disposition when entering a trial. In other words, it's up to you. Trials are going to come, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, they're going to come. But what kind of attitude will you adopt? Will you choose to have? Oh, another trial. I've got to get through this. I hate this. And go through complaining to everybody about it? Well, that's a reality. We do that, don't we, at times? Or you're going to make a decision. Consider it all joy. I am deciding that through this trial, there's going to be an outcome, and so I'm going to, a positive outcome, so I'm going to have joy. So when you see the warning sign of trials ahead, you are now entering the trial zone. So buckle up that attitude of joy. That's what he's saying to do. Have that kind of attitude. And it means once for all. You can make that decision this morning. You know, as maybe you've kind of tried to shun the trial and you know, not really paid attention to it and just put it out of your mind. It's there, you know, kind of like, you know, something that is in the back of your mind, but you're never dealing with it. But at this point, you can once for all say, you know what, I'm going to learn from that, and it's going to be a joy because God said so. I'm going to let it work its work. You see, it's mentally evaluating the situation and making a deliberate, calculated, conscious effort to deal with that kind of attitude in your life, an attitude of joy. That's what he's saying. Consider that. Jesus taught about this, didn't he? When he was teaching the disciples, remember in Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, almost seems impossible to do what Jesus said, but he said it. And he's given us his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that raised Christ from the dead. So apparently he expects us to do this. He says in Luke 6, 22 and 23, oh, how happy are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, their fathers used to treat the prophets. In other words, their trials were for doing what was right. Their direction was toward the Lord. And all this came, and he said, leap for joy at this. Really? It seems like it's a contradictive kind of message. But you see, he knows that after that, after that trial has exercised its work in you, afterwards, there's something that cannot be formed, that can only be formed through that trial, you going through it, trusting in the Lord. And notice he says, consider it all joy, my brethren. In other words, he's talking to Christians. It's directed to us. But you might say, I thought when I became a Christian, when I accepted the Lord, my problems were over. Really? You got a big wake-up call, didn't you? No, trials aren't over. You've got the same difficulties in life that you always had, and maybe even more. But three things have changed. Let's see, that's four. So three things have changed. Three have changed. Number one, you'll not be bringing trouble upon yourself as you once were apart from God and living in sin. Remember all those troubles you brought upon yourself? Well, you're not going to be bringing those again because you're not living in sin. You're seeking to live for God. Number two, when the trial does come, we have an instruction manual on how to handle it, the Bible. That's number two. And the third thing, we're to realize that behind every trial, God will bring good. Those are three wonderful things. We're not living apart from Christ. We're not living in sin anymore, so we're not bringing that baggage into our life now. And now we've got an instruction manual, the Bible, how to deal with these things. And also we know that God is good. God is good, and he's going to bring to pass something good out of this trial. Boy, we can end the message right there. Because I think that's almost enough for us if we can incorporate that in our life. But notice he goes on. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Not if you encounter, but when you encounter. Hey, this is, well, a positive thing. I mean, you might not think it's too positive, but we are. we're going to encounter various trials or fall into, your Bible might have say, fall into trials. These unwelcome circumstances that seem to fall upon us from nowhere, or we fall into them. I like the when Jesus, he's giving a parable about the man that is going down from Jerusalem, fell among thieves, you know, and then the priest and the Levite went by and the Samaritan helped him out. But I think it's interesting, as you look at that, he said, a certain man in Luke 10:30, just by illustration, don't turn there, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. It's the same idea, the same term that us falling into the trials. It's the same idea, trials encircling the believer, like the robbers encircled that man. That's the idea. You see, these are unavoidable adversities, you see, that you fall into while you're going about your normal schedule. I wasn't looking for this trial, and this trial came upon me, or I fell into this thing. I mean, how often does that happen? You know, you just fall into something, and you're there. I remember a story about a man who was taking a shortcut through a graveyard, and it was really dark. The moon wasn't out, so it was pitch black. He's trying to avoid the gravestones and, you know, walking through home, and yet they had just dug a freshly dug grave. And as he's walking along, he fell into the grave. And trying to get out, it was a pretty deep grave, trying to get out for about a half an hour. He wasn't able to get out, and so finally just thought, well, I'm just going to wait until morning, until, you know, the attendants and the workers come. And so he just got over in the corner of the hole that's dug there, and put his knees up to his chest and just kind of waited there for, you know, morning light. Wasn't long after that, another fellow made his way through the graveyard, fell in the grave. And he's trying to get out. And he's trying to get out. And finally, the fellow sitting in the corner, he spoke up and said, "You'll never get out." But he did. It's a funny joke anyway. I thought you enjoy a little sidetrack. But anyway, we fall into it, and we think, we're never going to get out. We're never going to get out. You know, but we will. The Lord will lift us out. You see, in the joy in trials, it seems like such a contradiction. You see, but from God's perspective, it isn't. Remember Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God? What was the joy? Our salvation. And he went through it. What is our joy going through these trials? Well, from God's perspective, we have to see it from God's perspective, because I hate trials. I'm sure you do too. Oh, just give me all these trials. I felt that way when I was a young Christian. I got a lot of trials. I didn't have to go looking for them. It was just, you know, trying to, you know, the old life and getting into the new life. And yet you don't want to have a martyr complex in this. But you see, from God's perspective, it is joy. It is joyful. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. And yet for those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." You see, God is working something in that trial, whether it be he's disciplining you out of some wrong that you've done, or you've just fallen into that, and now he's going to use that thing to work some good in your life. You see, from God's perspective, he's working the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You see, the after effect, or what it produces in the person going through it, gives the trial value. The after effect, what it is producing, gives the trial value. You see, that's why he's saying adopt a positive attitude of joy toward those difficulties that you're facing, because it's going to produce good things in your life. I don't know, but I think sometimes, you know, we get into different situations, different seasons in our life, And, you know, we want the smooth sailing, and sometimes we get it, but then we get the stormy seas. And then there are times where we feel like, man, our life has been put into a blender. I mean, it's just whirling. It's put into a blender. And, you know, what comes out is determined by what goes in. You might feel like you're in a blender, but what are you putting, sour things in there or sweet things? You see, are you putting bitterness in there or betterment in there? You see, what comes out is determined by what you put in. And that's why he's saying adopt this attitude, because what is going to happen, what's going to come out is good. And then he says, knowing that the testing of your faith, knowing this, the Greek term there is gnosko. Important term. Gnosko is experiential knowledge. There's another term, oida, which is intuitive knowledge. But this is gnosko. It's knowledge based on personal experience. You're personally experiencing this, knowing from the scripture and inherently from the Lord working in your life. Okay, here you have the scripture, and here you have life issues, and they're married together, and all of a sudden you find that the scripture and life now is worked out in your life, and you have experiential knowledge. You know that you know that you know. That's what he's talking about. But you see, if you know just from afar off, you never allow God to work in your life those experiential things, then Christianity is just theological. It's just something that you know and you quote, but you've never engaged experientially in what true Christianity is, because you've never engaged in that trial. You've never allowed God to do in your life what he desired to do through that trial. You see, it's putting what you know with your mind and making it the experience of your life. Oh, I know the scripture. I can quote the scripture. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing. Yeah, you could quote that. That's good. But have you gone through that? Have you experienced that? I find that I experienced that in the 70s, and I'm still experiencing it now. Oh, God gives us a respite, but there are other things in our life that are trials that happen. And now, okay, God, I'm finding that I'm going back. I can almost think back to when I got saved, and the circumstances around there obviously are different, and you got through me through that, and I can look back on that, and I go, wow, bless the Lord. He did a great work there. I'm glad I hung in there. And now the same kind of thing, different circumstances, God's teaching something new, and Lord, don't let me miss this. But you see, it's knowing in your mind the scripture, and now it's experiencing it in your life. Knowing that the testing of your faith, the testing. You see, the trials are God's tools to test our faith, to reveal what's there. What is there? Again, when Jesus gave the parable of the man that bought 5 oxen and he was invited to the wedding feast, he didn't come. He said, I must test my oxen. Well, that term that Jesus uses is the same idea for us, the testing, the tools, you see, to reveal what's there. This man, he was going to test his oxen to see if they were strong enough to do the work and to see if he got a good deal with the money he paid. Are these oxen stubborn? Are these oxen the ones that kick against the goads? You see, and sometimes we're like that. As God tests us, do we kick against, you know, the trials and what God's doing, and we really just hurt ourselves? We just delay that work because God's never going to give up. He'll never give up. And he doesn't want you to give up, but unfortunately, sometimes we give up. We don't let him do that work. And we just put everything on pause or everything on hold, you know, and we don't learn. We don't go on from here. We're just kind of in that, you know, that state where we don't allow him to work. I read a great quotation from a commentator, John Stone. I don't hardly ever read this guy, but John Stone, he says, talking about afflictions, he says, affliction lets down a blazing torch for him into the depths of his own nature, and he sees many things which he little expected to see. He finds his faith weak where he thought it strong, his views dim where he thought them clear. Trials purge and purify our life. I love that. I like that quote. It's like that trial. It brings a big torch into my life, and where I thought I was really strong, I'm actually pretty weak there. When I thought I was pretty smart and pretty spiritual there, I find I'm quite carnal and not as spiritual as I thought. You see, but that's what God wants to do. He wants us to discover so that we not live a lie, or we not live in a place where we're fooling ourselves, and that's good. And notice, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance as you go through this. Produces endurance. In other words, the idea of endurance is constancy until the task is done. Whatever God is doing in our life, we're constant there. We're enduring until it's brought to a successful conclusion. You're not bailing out until God finishes that work. You see, and God will be faithful to finish that work, because the Bible says, Philippians 1:6 says, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." You see, he's going to be faithful. He's there. He's not going to leave. He's going to be right there. But are we going to be there? Are we going to allow the trial to produce endurance? Endurance, the Greek term hupomone. Hupomone, it's made up of two Greek terms, and it means under and to stay. Under and to stay. It's being brought under a heavy load, which are trials, and you're steadfastly remaining there instead of running. So tempted to run, aren't we? When hard times come, when trials come. But you see, the hupomone produces endurance. And you see, the more you endure that first time, then it gives you strength for the second time, and then the third time, and then the the hundredth time, the many, many times it gives you. And it's really a virtue of constancy. I read that. I kind of like that term, virtue of constancy. You think about a virtue. And when I thought of this, when I read this, I thought of William Carey, you know, missionary to India. He just repaired shoes, you know, but he had a real calling of being on the mission field. And yet they didn't think he had the education, and so they kind of put him aside, and he went off, and he made a big, big difference. You hear of William Carey, the missionary. But one of the things he said is, "I can plod. I can plod." That's like the virtue of constancy. I can plod. I may not be very talented. I may not be very articulate. I may not have a lot of gifts, but I can plod. I can keep going. And Carey said, "I can persevere in any definite pursuit." You see, that's what endurance is. It's simply enduring, hupomone. And that is really a gutsy, gutsy word, a gutsy term. And it's indicating you being able to stand face to face, toe to toe, eyeball to eyeball with our adversity, and not backing down, but contending with it. You're staying in there. You're staying faithful. You're showing up to ministry. You're showing up to service. You're reading your Bible. You're constantly doing the spiritual things to get you through this, and you come out on the other side, and you've got that virtue of constancy producing endurance. Again, C.H. Spurgeon says, "You can readily judge whether you are a child of God or a hypocrite by seeing in what direction your soul turns in seasons of severe trial. The hypocrite flies to the world and finds a sort of comfort there, but the child of God runs to his Father and expects consolation only from the Lord's hand." Again, great quote there. You know, running to the Lord. Running to the Lord in these things. And let endurance have its perfect result. And let and let. That's an important word. Sometimes you just pass over these words, and let. But it means permit it. Permit it. In other words, don't stop the process of what the trial is bringing about. Let it. Don't stop it by bailing out. But let it have its perfect result. You see, its perfect result, that's mature Christianity. That's what the perfect result is. It's not just being in the trial and coming out of the trial. Anybody can do that. Well, some people don't. Some people take their lives, which is a sad scenario, the worst scenario. But not just being in the trial and coming out, but allowing the trial to form you. Allowing that trial to exercise faith in you to the point of godliness. That's what he's talking about. Godlikeness is what that trial is doing. You see, you could, and I know many of you have, you can purchase a membership to a fitness center. I mean, you could have your membership, you could renew it, you know, year after year. You could go there every single day and it not have any effect on you. You see, you got to use the equipment, not just go there, not just show up, sit down and look around. Got to use the equipment. You see, in the same idea with our faith, it's not just being in the trial, but the trial exercising us to produce what God wants to produce in our life, a full maturity, a God-likeness. You see, some Christians are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the trials teach us biblical Christianity. So don't just show up. We all show up, don't we? But when you go through that trial, you see, that's God's instrument, that's God's tool to form what he's working in you. And notice what it says, that let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect. Ah, perfect, teleos. Again, giving you a little bit of a Greek lesson here. Teleos is fully matured saint or a fully matured son and daughter. That's what teleos is, perfect. You see, some people, they live their Christian life in a state of arrested spiritual growth. They're in a state of spiritual infantile paralysis. They never grow beyond that infant stage. And out of Hebrews, we've just learned that. We went through that in a lot of detail if you were with us. You see, but God's goal for us is spiritual maturity, to grow fully grown sons and daughters. That's what he's saying. That's what that term perfect is. And then complete. I mean, if that's not enough, hear this term complete. This means all Christ-like virtues that characterize maturity are ours. Everything that you see in Christ, everything that you read about Christ, all those Christ-like virtues are characterized in that mature Christian. They are their ours. And they're put there. They're put there by enduring each trial with an attitude of joy, looking to the result. What's the result going to be? Hey, you're going to be complete. All of Christ-like virtues in you. You're going to be a mature saint of God. And then he ends off here. Last point here is lacking nothing. They interviewed, it's interesting, if you go on the street and you do an interview, we've got people going out in Waikiki Fridays and Saturdays, and I've always asked them, you know, it'd be kind of cool maybe to take an iPhone or a camera out there and just maybe ask some questions. It'd be kind of cool to give, you know, sometimes they work in with a message. But I saw a video, and it was asking people, and it didn't matter what state of life they were in, young or old, rich or poor. It said, what do you want out of life? And the majority of the answers were, I want to be happy. I want to be happy. You know, people are looking for happiness. And you see, this last term here, lacking in nothing, it's talking about there's no area of our personality that our spiritual development or our life, nothing in our development and in our life is left undone. I mean, you talk about being happy. I mean, God has got that for us. But happiness to a lot of people are just what happens. If good things happen, then they're happy. If bad things happen, they're not happy. But this is different, the joy, the abiding joy. It realizes if you're going through that difficult situation, what is coming out of it is good. And so you can be joyful going into it. But lacking nothing, there's no area of personality, no area of spiritual development or of life that is left undone. Just like Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren," being conformed to Jesus Christ. Now, this last 3 points are going to take 3 minutes. You can time me on it. Well, hold it. Let me give the introduction first. Then you can start timing. But there are 3 truths for letting trials have their maximum benefit in our life. And they are accepting, confessing, and submitting. 3 points, 3 minutes. First of all, accepting. Accepting the trial. Some of you are looking at your watch right now. No, listen to the message. Accepting the trial. You're not in denial of that trial, and you're not denying the fact that God has brought it to you. Don't run to escape it. Don't pretend it doesn't exist, but instead embrace the trial, accepting it. You see, only then can God use that as a tool to work in your life. The second thing, confessing. Confessing joyfully that God intends to work a permanent good out of this temporary evil. Because when I get in a trial, it seems so evil. But God is going to work good. Knowing that it's God's method of shaping me, how he wants me, and shaping you how he wants you. And the godly traits that are not yet in us, he's fashioning and he's forming them by means of trials. And as he's doing that, we can look, the outcome is going to be joy. And the third thing is submission. Submission to the Lord who has allowed the trial. I'm just, you know, yielding to him. As clay in the potter's hand, remember Jeremiah go down to the potter's field and watch him make the potter with the clay, with the, you know, the potter and the clay. And so God is molding you. He's shaping you. He's going to use hard edges. He's going to use a soft touch. He's going to use sharp instruments. He's going to use gouging tools to shape you and to form you into Christ's likeness. But you see, he's producing a permanent character quality of maturity that reflects the Word of God with you and the mind of Christ and the life of Jesus in you. That's what he's doing. And that's why he says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, the joy of trials. I hate them, but I love them. I love what they produce. Let's stand, let's pray. I'm going to have Bob come on up and invite you up for prayer if you need it. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for that work that you seek to do in all of our lives. And Lord, it's not a joyous thing when we go through difficult times. And I know there are people in our church this morning that are going through hard times. And Lord, I do pray, God, that they might just latch on, Lord, to the very purpose and the outcome, Lord, in their life spiritually. Lord, we can't pay to have the end result that you bring in our life. And some people do. They pay a lot of money to be different, Lord. And yet, Father, you make us different because of the work of your Spirit. Father, I pray if there are any here, Lord, that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Lord, this morning they might open their hearts to you. They may be going through difficult times. They may even feel like they want to give up on life. And Father, I pray that you show them that you've brought them here for this very purpose, to introduce them to Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I do pray that hearts would be open to the work of your Spirit, Lord, to the work of salvation. And Lord, also just the work of comfort in people's lives this morning. So we thank you. Lord, we bless you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope to see you tonight. Read chapter 1 of James. A lot of other great stuff in here. I'm going to give it over to Pastor Bob.
Times like this, I thank God for Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Reason I like that, I don't have the foggiest idea what God's doing in my life, but I'm looking forward to the end result, and that's what we learned this morning when we counted all joy. We're looking forward to that which God wants to do and accomplish in our life. So if you need prayer this morning, some of the pastors will be here, some of our prayer warriors will be up here, and they would like to pray together with you that God might complete that work that he desires to do in your life. No matter what you're going through, God is good and God is able. And so as we close this morning in our final worship song, please come forward. Let us pray together and agree with God and his work in your life, that he might do his will, that he might be glorified in you and you in him. God bless you.